I got a picture up here.
Yes.
Probably something that you would be familiar with. This is actually not what the actual message is on, but I need to do this first because the spirit of the message has a lot to do with what this is all about. So, what is this? It's in a courtroom. What else is going on? Somebody's getting sworn in to testify, right? So he has his hand on the Bible. He puts up his hand, and he's going to say some words. Repeat after me. What are those words?
Swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right?
So help me God.
I didn't put that in there. Why didn't I do that? So, here we go. Somewhere. Why does this happen that does that? I'm trying to just keep it right there. So, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Oh, I did put it in. So help you God. I just want to look at this for a second. So, why does it say, do you swear, do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? What's this, the whole truth? What's that all about? What does that mean?
Don't leave out part of the truth.
Don't leave out truth, right? That you can say something and it's true on its face, but you might not be telling the whole truth about something. And I have found that there is a lot of what we call half-truths that are thrown out there. This is what I get upset about when I'm watching TV. This is, and I see this in the church, that there's, if you say a lot of half-truths, but you don't understand that there's something more to a story than what that truth is, you're speaking a half-truth. And if congregations only hear half-truths, and it appeals to them because there's some truth to it, but there needs to be an understanding of something more than what's being said. All right, now, let me give you an example of something that is a half-truth. There is a horse race over in Russia. And after the horse race is finished, the Russian newspapers have a headline. Russian horse comes in second. U.S. horse comes in next to last. Now, that's a true statement of the event. But the owner of the American horse was very upset with that, because there were only two horses in the race. So you can say something and it's absolutely true. The Russian horse came in second. The U.S. horse came in next to last. But there's only two, so next to last would be first. But you don't say that. That's not in what's said. And therefore, you don't get the whole picture. you don't get the whole story. What is said is true, but it's only a half truth, because there is information, there's an understanding that needs to be there that is beyond what you're being told. Okay? So everybody, you kind of get this picture.
I had some other examples, but I'm not gonna do those, because I think you get the picture on that, right? So this next,
there's gonna be a quote that's gonna come up at the top here, and I agree to this, but it's kind of almost a half truth itself. So I'm gonna put this up here. It's by Mark Twain. And Mark Twain said this. He said, "A half truth is the most cowardly of lies." Yeah. Half truths, in a lot of ways, can actually be lies.
Yeah.
Now, what do you think Mark Twain means by that? What? A half truth is the most cowardly of lies? Why?
Because you're telling only the part that you want the person to know.
You are only saying what you want the other person to hear. You're not telling the whole truth. You're only telling something that's true, and you can hide behind, "Well, I didn't say anything wrong. I see this." If you watch the Mueller testimony, what he said was a bunch of half-truths. He didn't say everything he should to make things very clear. But what he said, he hid behind a half-truth. Half-truths are cowardly. That's what that's dealing with. Okay? All right.
Okay.
Now, the topic of this message is the fellowship of the saints. What is true and what is half true? We're going to talk about some things today where things are said and they're only half truths. I'm going to look at three things that are true about the fellowship of the saints, and I'm going to look at two of half-truths that have been espoused out there. And I got caught up this week in, all that testimony that happened. But I came across some things I could not believe were being said on some Christian sites. And they were half-truths. So I'm going to look at those two things. Now, there are plenty of other things that could have gotten into this message today, but I've limited it. You know, our fellowship is a very, very beautiful thing. And we'll be looking at that particular thing in a minute. But even what we've been doing here at the beginning in terms of worshiping, I'm not going to get into that in terms of fellowship. Bearing one another's burdens is all part of of an important aspect of what it means to fellowship with one another. But I'm not going to get into that. But I did want to mention at least those two things in terms of our fellowship.
I'll use the scripture here for this next part.
All right. So what is true about the fellowship of the saints? Okay? So I'm going to look at Acts 2, verse 44. And it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now the word for common is koinos. It means common. It can be translated sharing with all. And it means to be in fellowship. And from this word koinos, is another word that you're probably a little more familiar with if you've been in Christian circles at all, is the word koinonia, which is the actual word that's used throughout the New Testament for the word fellowship. When you see the word fellowship in, translated in your Bible, it's the Greek word koinonia. All right? And I just put up an example of where that is found in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to come back to this particular scripture a little bit later. But this is what it says. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, our koinonia, our communion with one another, our partnership with one another. You know, if you're married, you're in partnership, aren't you? Koinonia has an aspect of intimacy, of partnership, of joined together for with common purposes, right? You understand this? We have common purpose. We get together to share in that purpose. And there are many things that are involved with being in fellowship with one another. We're going to talk about some of these things as we go along. So koinos and koinonia are the two words here. To have things in common. What are things that you have in common? Give me some examples of things that people might have in common. What's that? We have physical. We have things in common in terms of the way we look. We all, usually, all of us. Nobody has one eye in the middle. Nobody's a cyclops here. So everybody has two eyes here. Yeah. All right. So physically, okay. Anything else?
Beliefs.
What? Beliefs. Our beliefs, ideas. We share common beliefs. We share common ideas. We share common morality and ethics, right? And this joins us together. So a fellowship deals with a togetherness, doesn't it? And really, this togetherness is something that is not just, oh, look, we have 35, 40 people that are sitting in the same room. We're not talking about just that we're in the same room together. Right? There was, I'm going to talk about a couple of words, verses in some of the Psalms. Okay. Here's an example of something in terms of half truth. I can't remember how it begins, but it says, "At the sound of your great name." Mm-hmm. Right? The enemy has to flee at the sound of your great name. Mm-hmm. And there were all those other verses. That's true. But it isn't the whole truth. If you doubt when you're praying to God, do you get what you pray for? The scripture says, don't think that any man will receive if he doubts. So what needs also to be there? It isn't just, what I'm trying to say is, it isn't just saying, Jesus, help me. It's saying, Jesus, help me, but it's also, I believe that he's going to. Because I know who he is. I know what kind of God I serve. I've seen him do this before. I have evidence of the kind of God he is. And whether he does something for me or not, I believe in him. Right? His great name has nothing to do whether he follows through on what you and I ask for. Does it? And the things that we pray for, when we bind and when we loose, if you don't really think it's going to happen, don't think it's going to happen. Now, God can be God's sovereign. He can do it even if we don't have the faith for something. But Jesus said, he was in Capernaum, I think it was, and Capernaum, however you say that, that city. And he says, or the scripture says, and he didn't do many miracles because of the unbelief.
Yeah.
Here he is, the very great name, the very person of Jesus, and he didn't do things because of the unbelief. So it isn't. It's true that it's his great name that accomplishes things, but it has to be mixed with faith. There has to be belief. There has to be anointing. Right? You understand how you can say something, and if you rely on just that, it's the Jesus, and there's nothing in your heart that really believes something. His name all by itself doesn't mean anything to the demons. The demons believe. The demons know that there's a Jesus. And they shudder. And a person who is in Christ, believing, yeah, there's a lot of power there, isn't there? But just the name of Jesus by itself, you know, these... We say that these are holy words, and this is the word of God. We believe that, don't we?
Yes.
Those written words right there aren't holy in and of themselves. That written word that's on that page. You know what it is? The spirit that's behind it. The spirit that uttered it. Right?
Yeah.
That's what's important. Not just some kind of thing where we're not really believing. We're just going to say some words because we think there's some kind of magic involved with that. Really? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Jesus, it's not a magic show. It's not magic words. It's truth that comes through, right?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying here, right? So, yeah, it's these kinds of things. And when we have fellowship with one another, if we're fellowshipping in the way anybody else does, like the Eagles Club or the Rotary Club, or, you know, they have some common things that they connect with, and that they do, and that's a good thing. But I hope that our fellowship, Christian fellowship, goes beyond just that mental plane, that commonality. We want unity of spirit, of the spirit, right? We don't want just unity. If I preached a message on unity, and unity became the focus of what we want to do as a group, we could miss the picture. We have a little bit of truth, but it's not the whole truth. Is it? Because there's other scripture that says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You don't have you don't give up essence of a belief system just to walk together with somebody else. But you know what? God wants us to have unity in the church. He does. He wants that because there's more power when more people are agreed, right? Let me put it to you in this way. If here in this room right here, if we're not people that when prayers are going forth or when there's worshiping, if you and I are not connected to the Lord, we're just going through the motions. There's no real power there. We're just going through religious motions. It doesn't mean anything. Right? So this is important that we see this. Our fellowship has a purpose. We're all here for a purpose today. We're to worship the Lord. We're to worship the Lord together. We're to bear one another's burdens. This is part of what fellowship is all about, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's exciting that we get a chance to do this unhindered so far. Right?
Okay. Alright, so where am I? Forgotten where I'm at. Okay. Alright, here's truth number one. I told you there's going to be three of these. Three truths about fellowship, and then there's two half-truths that we're going to talk about. Okay. Alright, truth number one. Sharing is to be freely given. You and I cannot be coerced into giving. If you're not giving freely because you want to, then you're doing it begrudgingly. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not out of compulsion or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we can put this in terms of money a lot of times. I mean, I'm sure many people think of it that way, right? Mm-hmm. But that could be anything that you give. Your time, your abilities. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by God and hopefully by the church. Right? You understand this? You're doing this out of a free will offering. I'm not up here because I'm coerced to be up here. It's free will. I want to be here. I want to serve the Lord the way He's called me. I want to do that. He has callings in your life. And He wants you to want to do that and to move out in that, right? So whatever it is, whatever the way that you give, in terms of ministry, in terms of money, in terms of sacrifice of time, whatever it might be, not out of compulsion or necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. This is very, very important. Because love is part of this. Right? Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I paraphrase these first four verses. Though the Macedonian church has suffered through much poverty, the wording says they freely wanted to share in the joy of helping the Jerusalem church. They weren't required to. There was no law in the Christian church that said that you must give. We talk about tithing. Do we require, or do you ever hear a message that much on tithing? No. You know why? Because it needs to be a free will offering. We're not going to try to coerce people in tithing. We think that's what all of us should do. Because we see evidence of that in the Word. But you as an individual person have to be convinced of that. And you're not going to be browbeaten to do that. There's no law about this in this church. you see in your prayers, in your connection with God, see what God says to you. And really, this church is a giving church. It's amazing to me.
Malcolm?
Yeah?
Now, 1 Corinthians 9:7, that can go for outside these doors, too. I mean, right?
Oh, sure it does.
Yeah.
This is a general principle, not only for the church and within the church, but the way you deal with anybody. Right? In any situation.
Absolutely. Good point, Kel. Okay, truth number two. Fellowship is to be guided by wisdom and discernment.
fellowship with the Father and the Son produces the correct fellowship that we're to have with one another. Though our relationship with God really influences the way that we have relationship with one another. When we see God's grace to us, you know, we give grace to our fellow believers. Doesn't that happen to you? When God's merciful to you, and you see the kind of faithful, committed kind of person God is, doesn't that reflect back on you and all of us? And we go, well, that's what I want to be that way too. The God whom I serve is like that. I want to reflect that way back to the people that I'm around, whether it's within the church or outside the church. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So the way we have fellowship with the Father, our understanding of God and Jesus and what they've done and their commitment and their faithfulness to us and their mercy and their grace and the strength and the wisdom that's there, that's all for us, and we can have that for one another. That's what it means to be in fellowship. It's a real connection with God. So we receive wisdom by following the leading of the Spirit, and also by the rhema word, whether it's the Spirit speaking to us, or whether it's the written word that jumps out of the page and we go, oh yeah, this is for me today. Amen? God speaks to us. We get wisdom out of the word. We get truth out of the word. So I didn't have enough room on one frame to talk about the second truth. So I had to have a second frame to put some scripture that backs up what I'm saying. So I'm going back to this 1 John 1:3 again, that you also may have fellowship with us. There it is. We're going to have fellowship with one another. Okay. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The first fellowship only goes as far as how the second one goes. Right? Let me see if I got that right. Yeah. Your fellowship with God the Father and the Son through the Spirit is going to affect the way you have fellowship with other people.
Yes. Yeah.
So our fellowship... This is a truth. This is a truth about fellowship. Our fellowship only goes as far individually as our individual relationship is with God. Yeah? The more we're abiding in Christ, the more we're connected with God, the more we have of an ability to do the right thing and say the right thing and have the compassion and the love that we need to bear one another's burdens and to do all the things that we have to do with one another as we're together. Right? So 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If we're connected with Christ, we're connecting with wisdom. Aren't we? We're connecting with understanding. I know why Elaine said that smart aleck thing to me during the service earlier today. I know why. I have an understanding of who she is or how she is, and so. Because with fellowship, that's talking about together, isn't it? It's talking about relationships. Fellowship deals with relationships. And the enemy, in lots of churches, knows how to divide churches. There's a constant battle that's going on.
Yes.
Because the enemy doesn't want us to really have true fellowship with one another. He wants a surface relationship. He wants there to be questions and doubts. And even though and we see, as we get to know each other, we see the little things that might not be so great about one another. And then the enemy's going to try to use that to divide us. And fellowship has to go beyond just, it's discernment. We sense things, but then there needs to be evidence. There needs to be other things that come into the mix of things. And then we talk to people. We relate. We, in some cases, overlook things because we sense that God is saying, I'm dealing with that person there. That's not your business. We're not here in fellowship to be spiritual busybodies of each other. Do you understand that? We are to be our brother's keeper. But that requires more than just saying, well, I'm my brother's keeper, and the scripture says that I'm supposed to go and confront and point out when things... but there's more to that story. That's only a partial truth. And this is why people in churches get all messed up, because they take one scripture and they make some kind of big doctrine that they base their approach to things on, when it's the whole counsel of Scripture that's very important. Is that right?
Yes.
It's a balance. It's balanced because we see that there's a whole picture there, not just one little small piece of the Scriptures. Really important, isn't it?
It takes discernment.
It takes the discernment too, doesn't it? So we need wisdom and we need discernment. That's what Hebrews 5:14 says this. But strong spiritual food belongs to them that are mature in Christ. Grown up. Not little babies. Oh, you offended me. I didn't really like the way you said that. I'm going to go someplace else now. People do this, not in this church, but, there's lots of churches in the grand scheme of things in America, across the world, church hopping all the time. Now, if you don't find the place where you really feel settled, then I guess you have to do that. But lots of people, they're babies. They want to be bottle fed.
They want half-truths.
They want half-truths. Mm-hmm. They want little formulas. Formulas are for babies. You hear that before? Formulas are for babies. They want a formula. If you do this and this and this and this and this, then that and that and that and that's going to happen. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but there's a greater picture that's involved. Do you understand that? Okay.
All right. I hope I'm getting across it. Our fellowship is... Somebody say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
The quote that I found today in the bulletin is, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel that you believe, but yourself.
Yeah, get that?
So that's the half-truth.
That's a half-truth. You only want to hear what you want to hear, that you agree with. It's your gospel, not the gospel of Christ. The whole thing is the gospel of Christ. It's the entirety. We can't just say, I don't like that part. No, everything about it. We're going to come back to some things I've touched on here. You guys okay? Everybody okay? I just want to make sure that spiritually, that the energy level is still, the synapses are still going on in the brain, right? Things are firing in the brain, right? You're not, I know, my voice might make you want to go to sleep, but, stay awake, okay? All right, thanks.
Actually, I don't know why I even said that, because nobody has sleepy eyes, so I'm glad to see that. All right, so truth number three.
We're finishing the truths, and then we got two half-truths we're going to look at, and then we'll be done. All right, so truth number three. Body ministry is an important ingredient of fellowship. We're not here only to be talking about what happened at the farm today, but it is part of what we talk about. I just use farm because, you know, there's a couple farmers back there. But what's going on at the college, or what's happening at your place of work, or what's going on at the house, and the little projects that I have at the house. That's all part of fellowship.
Yeah.
It is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But the fellowship that we're talking about goes beyond that. Because our fellowship, Christian fellowship, and I notice this, when you get together with people of like-hearted mind, don't you talk about spiritual things?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're talking about other things. But usually, somewhere along the line of the conversation, you end up talking about something that has depth to it, that has meaning, that's something that's in the Scripture, or something about the Lord Himself. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
When you're with people, when you're fellowshipping with people that are believers. So, and body ministry is an important ingredient of fellowship. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, properly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. That's a big, long, convoluted sentence. But it's basically saying, it isn't up just to one person in a body for things to work. It takes the whole body. It takes the calling, all the different callings and ministries and abilities and gifts to be working. It isn't just for the person that preaches, or it isn't just people that are in places of authority in a church that make the church run. It's the whole body of people. We all have a place, and it's important that the whole body functions. Okay? So, the ministering of the gifts, to exhort one another, to rebuke one another, to build one another up, all of this, it needs to be a body ministry that we're able to receive and that we're able to give. Because that's what fellowship is. It's a sharing, isn't it? Okay. All right. Half-truth. Now, you might think, are you kidding me? This first one, Jesus wanted a socialist economic system, so should we. I was overwhelmed with the stuff on the internet about Jesus was a socialist. They take Jesus and things that are in the Scripture, and then they apply it to their own economic philosophy. Because there's aspects, there's half-truths to things that are there. And so, we who want truth should be aware of this. It's out there. I'm just amazed. All right, now, here is... I don't believe that. Probably most of you don't believe that. That Jesus wanted a socialist economic system. And you're going to see why that is a half-truth. It's not the whole picture at all. Okay? And I'm going to show you. Scripturally. Okay. Acts 4:32 and 34-35 has an aspect of some of the ideas that are wrapped up in socialism, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. That's why there's a big but down at the bottom of that frame. Take that anywhere you want. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any say that anything was his own. but they all had things common. They shared. They shared things. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Wow. That sounds a little bit like socialism. The redistribution of wealth. Right? Right? Everybody?
Yeah.
See how there's a connection there?
Sounds a lot like it.
Yeah, it does. But there's one really big difference. That's why that book's there. And we're going to talk about that right now.
Good.
All right. All right. Care for the poor is not the same as socialism. Because socialism is what is in the kind of orange-ish color there. Socialism is an economic system in which the government controls the means of production. Whatever, anything that's made, houses are made, growing of food, systems, hospitals, whatever. That's all the means of production. And the government of a country controls that. So when we talk about control, we're the first bullet point under here is this. This means that the government compels individuals to share of their substance. It is not free will. There is no choice. In socialist systems, you don't have an individual choice whether you want to share, or who you want to share it with, or where you can share it. You give all of that up, and it's the government who decides who gets what. You have no control in that whatsoever. The government has control. This takes the free will, not of compulsion or of necessity, and throws it out the window. You get that? This takes away from individuals deciding and being led by the Spirit who to give to, and what to give to, and where that's going to be done, and how much, and whatever. You get this? This is a real big point. Well, what's the matter if the government does it? Because that takes away your free will in determining who gets what. That's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted us to hear his voice and listen to it and give to who he wanted us to give to. Not just give it to somebody else and they make the decision. That's what socialism is all about. Okay? Question?
Someone? No, I'm just laughing. Read your email I sent you this morning.
Oh, I didn't yet. Okay. Next point. And I'm going to touch on each one of these three points. I'm sorry I offended that social that bye. Alright, second thing. This means that individuals are relying on government rather than themselves. If the government's controlling everything and making all the decisions, you gotta acquiesce to whatever the government wants to do. And then you have to depend on them. It takes a little bit of your incentive away. Yeah, yeah.
Well, I don't want to confuse you, but when Christ returns, the government will be a different system then, would it not be?
Yes. I'm not saying capitalism is the best thing, but socialism certainly isn't.
In this world.
Because socialism takes the power of decision away from the individual and says, somebody else is going to do it. That's not what God wants.
And you have to trust them to do what's right.
which is kind of hard to do.
Right. We can trust Jesus.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes back, he's perfect. He's going to make the right decisions. He has all wisdom. Right?
And then there's some that even when he comes back during the 1,000-year reign, that...
Sure, during that period of time.
Yeah, he doesn't... He's going to rule with a rod of iron, it says. But he's still letting what's inside everybody. He gives them free choice. If there's anything that we should get out of who Jesus is and who God is that he gives you the choice. He gives me the choice whether to love him, to follow him, to be obedient, to move as he wants me to move, to turn away from things that he wants me to turn away from. But he doesn't make me do it. Does he? No. I make that decision. This is at the heart and essence of who God is. He's not, he doesn't compel. In an outward way, during the millennial kingdom, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But in terms of what's going on in our hearts, we make that decision. Because love is a decision, isn't it? Love is not just, it's a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. It's a commitment, isn't it? It's a decision.
It's a choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know if you're going to mention this or not.
Yeah,
Ananias and Sapphira?
Yeah, that's in the next one.
Okay. Well, no. I don't know if it's in the next one. So, and then the last point that we're going to hit. This means that the government has the power. And power corrupts. Right? So, the government can force you and I to do things under that system that maybe we wouldn't want to do. Maybe we wouldn't have chosen to give our money to an abortion clinic.
Right.
But if the government controls where the money goes, well, it's going where they want it to go. We don't have a choice in that. Yeah.
Mark and beast. Governments can control.
Yes. Yeah, when we get to that. Absolutely. It's all heading in that direction. We want to hold that off as far as long as possible.
I hope you feel that way. Why live under that any longer than we would have to? Okay. Alright, so now we're going to look at this first one. This means the government compels. Alright, this means the government compels individuals to share of their substance. It's not free will, it's no choice. But look what happens here with Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? Acts chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 4 says this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now remember, we said that at that particular time, there were these tremendous needs, and there were people that had land and money, and what else is there? Houses, yeah. And they sold it so that the church could get off its feet. And so they did this so people, there wouldn't be lack. But you notice that 30, 40 years later, the church in Macedonia was pretty poor. It says even with in their poverty, they gave. It wasn't that this made that whole thing just made everything right. Do you understand? So people that had something, they chose to do it. The government didn't tell them they had to do it. They chose to make those. And it should be individual choice. All right, so it says here, so they sell a possession. Now, if you know the story, I left out verses 2 and 3. And it says in those verses that they sold the possession, they got the money for it, and they held back some of the money. And then went to the apostles, like some of the other people had done, and they laid it at their feet, and they must have told
Peter and the rest of them. This is what we sold our land for. Or this is what we sold our house for, or whatever. Must have had more than just one house, because everybody had what they needed. So, you know, everybody needs a place to stay. So, must have, these are all extra things, okay, that they sold to help the initial church out. And so they pretended as though they were giving, like everybody, like all these other people had, the whole price. And then Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? Oh, wait a minute, I thought they were giving all things in common. Oh, no, there's a bigger part of the story here. No, Peter is telling people, oh, that was yours. Well, I thought they held everything in common, because we don't understand what the whole idea of holding things in common. It was sharing. You know, Joe's not here today, so I'm going to use him for an example. You know, I don't see Joe driving his truck a lot. You know why? Because he shares it a lot with a whole bunch of different people who need it for different purposes. He's a sharer. He doesn't mind sharing. It's his. But the koinonia part, the koinane part, is in his spirit. He wants to help people out. He likes to share.
Yeah.
I mean, so do you. But it's good. It's the one that's at the top of my head there. And so it's still his truck, but it's koinane. It's, I'll share it. I don't consider it just mine. If you need it, I'd like for you to use it. That's what this is about. Sharing. It doesn't mean that we live in a commune. Because that's what we would think that means. When we find other scripture that puts things in perspective a little better. While it was in your possession, while it remained, was it not your own? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, this is really clearing things up. And after it was sold, was it not in your own power?
Oh.
So his. He could do with it as he pleased. So now look what it says. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but to God. We know that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down. Why? Because they held back a part of the price? Because they were supposed to give everything to... No! No, it was because they lied. They were struck down because they lied, not because they didn't give everything to the church. Do you get this?
Half-truth.
That's half-truth. You get it? So this whole thing of socialism and communism and communes and everything's held in common is not the way it's projected by socialists to mean that. But that is not what this means. And it's obvious from the scripture. If it was obvious in the scripture that we're all to be socialists, I would say it. Begrudgingly, but I would say it. But that isn't what the scripture shows me. Okay. The whole truth, the rest of the story. This means that individuals are relying on government rather than themselves. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. Oh, wait a minute. The welfare state? The reliance on government? No, that is not what... No. That wasn't Christianity. There to help, but it wasn't socialism. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
if he doesn't provide for his family? Wow. That says a lot to me right there. Okay? All right. And then the last one of those three bullet points. This means the government has the power, and power corrupts. Absolutely. Look at Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked, or the corrupt, right? Those that are corrupt bear the rule, people mourn. And like Steve said, you know, God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us in a situation where we're under wicked rule, corrupt rule, that all the power is there and we have no freedom. That should be pretty clear. I don't know. It's pretty clear to me about that. Okay, let's go to the last one. I know you guys are mentally fatiguing by now. Half truth. All right, the second one. Yes. Yes.
So, yeah, my family's here telling me to put my hand down. So some things I thought about with this, the whole socialist thing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it says in Scripture somewhere that Jesus loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
When we're forced to give,
right,
we have a negative feeling about that.
Correct.
When we give freely, to a cause or a person that we believe in, and we see the fruit of that giving, they're happy, they're thankful.
Yeah.
Maybe they succeed in something because of something. We get a positive feeling that comes from Christ, which then makes us want to begin.
More.
But when we're forced to, and we see it going to causes or people that is not in line with our faith, our values,
right,
or what we believe in,
right,
it makes us bitter.
Yes.
Yeah.
And in a perfect world, God would decide who's working for that,
yes,
who deserves that, and who's being lazy.
Yeah.
But because people are in, we have our own...
It's messed up. It's skewed.
Skewed. Yes, in a perfect world, socialism would be awesome. I would give it to my extras, to people who need it.
Well, your giving is awesome, right? Your giving is awesome. I want us to make a distinction, because socialism deals with a government entity making the decisions.
Right.
See, socialism will never be what Christ is about, because it takes the free will away from people. And that's what you're talking about, is in that perfect world, when the government lines itself up with Christian doctrine, wow, what a wonderful world that will be. But in the meantime, our job is not to get devoted to a system, a government system, when it's supposed to be something that's right in here, helping people that are in need out. That's basically what it is. It's not socialism. It's sharing. It's fellowship that goes beyond even the church. Heather.
Yeah, and I'm not sure if I'll explain this the right way. I'm not overly political in terms of understanding the definitions of this world with socialism and capitalism. I know briefly what they mean.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, just related to what Jason was saying, that in my head I think of perfect socialism, God's socialism, what he would want based on Scripture if he was here in this world, not what the world tells us socialism is, would be perfect. It would be perfect if everybody worked according to their abilities and disabilities.
Right.
And everybody worked, and then, like Jason said, gave, you know, extras willingly. And I look at that as, when Jesus comes back, will it not be like that?
Yeah.
And a socialist community, maybe not as we look at socialism in this world, and not taking, you know...
Yeah, it wouldn't be socialist. See, but this is what... Because words have meaning.
Yeah.
Socialism has a definition. We don't just read... Right.
I look at it almost as, I don't know, can we...
The word...
There's a biblical kind of socialism, or...
Well, there's not a biblical socialism, it's just called sharing. It's called fellowship.
So biblical sharing is wonderful, but worldly socialism purpose.
Yeah, you want to be careful about
saying,
that. Yes.
Worldly socialism
correct.
Is not.
Correct.
But we yeah. skew that.
Yeah.
We try to turn one into the other.
Right.
There are people who try to turn one into the other and then make you feel bad
yeah.
because you're. We don't help people by giving them something that they can work for themselves.
That's
whether it's your kids
right.
or your neighbors.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
We
sure.
help people by giving them something that they cannot achieve on their own.
Yes.
And that is biblical, isn't it?
And that's biblical.
You know, it says don't be lazy. It says work.
Exactly.
And give. You know, yeah. like you said, being in touch with the Holy Spirit and having that free will piece is really important.
That's the big piece of it. That is the big piece of it.
But
right?
if God comes back, if Jesus comes back, and he's our government, then...
Yeah. Man's definition
of
creating socialism, we're not going to call it socialism.
No.
There's no word in the scripture that it talks about that. But it does say sharing. And it does say fellowship. And that's what's important. We start using and convoluting or mixing definitions because we kind of understand one definition to mean, well, it is kind of social. Well, no, not really, because the government has nothing to do with it. And that is the definition of socialism. So just so you understand. All right, I'm going to try to finish this up. Okay, so... the second thing, the saints need no oversight. All believers are led by the Spirit at all times. I've come across all kinds of stuff like this. All kinds of stuff. Look at it for, and then they'll use this, 1 John 2:27, the first part of 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Oh. Well, if you just use that scripture, you say, I don't need to listen to anybody else. I'll just listen to what Jesus tells me. And things can happen. But the point of why I put this up here is that when you read scripture, to get the whole truth, you've got to look at the context of the scripture, right? What is that just a general statement for anything, for any teaching, for any person at any time? The anointing which you've received of him abides in you, it's living in you, and you don't need any man to teach you. You know what the context of this is? See that 666 over there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's in relationship with the fact that it was about the teaching of the Son of God and who the Son of God was, and that the Antichrist is going to deny the Son. The spirit of Antichrist denies who Jesus is. That is what the context is. And so he said, you have an anointing. You know this. You don't need anybody to teach you. You don't have to have anybody teach you this. You have an anointing from God that tells you deep within your spirit who Jesus is. You couldn't be a Christian without it. Right?
Yeah.
All right? So that's the context of that. All right? But then I just want to make a point, and it's not because... I'm an elder in the church, but there is something that needs to be said here too. Acts 20:28. So this is in contrast. This is the rest of the picture. We all are to hear from God and be led by God. But there's also people that have a calling. Acts 20:28. He's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, talking to the elders, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Oversee. Anybody here have to oversee things? You have to oversee your kids. You make sure that things are going well, right? You might have to oversee things on your job. You're making sure that things are right, that the doctrines, in terms of elders, that doctrine is right, that people are being met and growing and so on. okay, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, if people don't need to have anybody teach them, what do you need to be fed for? You see, there's a broader picture here. It isn't just one scripture. You have to take in the whole counsel of the scripture. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all. And how long are these people going to be there for? Until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So are we all done with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Oh, no.
No, we're not.
And we're not going to be until Jesus comes back. Right? So you see that, right? But I've come across a lot of stuff that poo-poos the ministries. Office ministries in the church, those office gifts, and it's part of the church. Just the way it is, right? Okay, so these last couple things have been half truths, but then we looked at the whole picture. We see that there's more things to it than just one scripture. That there's more, and this is really what. What we have to have as people of the Lord, to have fellowship, we need truth. Truth has to be at the heart of it. We need to be pursuing what truth is. And truth, and then half-truth, is not going to work. There has to be a balance in the way we look at things, in the way we approach things, and asking questions, and seeking God, and having that fellowship that's based in wisdom and discernment and truth. Amen. These are things that are coming up. I mean, we talked about this before in terms of the deceptive quality that's in the world. We want to be, as Steve was saying, you know, we don't want to be in the negative, but we got to see that it's there. And the way we have to look at this is, hey, I'm going to be in the light. Yes. I want to know truth, because I know that truth is going to set me free. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. And it's a battle, I'll tell you. Yeah. Amen. So we thank you, Lord, today. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless all of this to us and show us, Lord, true fellowship, that we would move in it, that we would be together, that we would seek the unity of the Spirit, that we would be people that truly love one another and exhort, all the things that it means to be together, to love one another. We thank you for the fellowship of one another, to work with one another, to enjoy each other's company. It's fellowship with you, Lord, that brings all this together in the right way. And I thank you, Jesus, today. Amen.